Maybe you may get me up here and find out I'm the one who needs the protection here. I'm going to need some protection in y'all the time I get through. Well, I'll tell you what, the subject that, the scripture that come to my mind today is something that fits right in with what you're talking about. If you got it, you can't get rid of it, and if you haven't got it, you can't get it. And so forth. I call it, in here in 1 John. I believe it's in 1 John or 2 John. There's a scripture that reads like this. They went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. Now I want to recall some events that transpired after Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven. And he had commanded his apostles, and he said, go forth and bring forth, he said, I have ordained you. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, what is the fruit of the apostles? The apostle John here in writing to the elect lady said, my greatest joy, let me get that. I can't get the exact, I want to get the exact quotation. I rejoice greatly. This is another one. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment for the Father. At another place he said, my greatest joy. In other words, here we have the apostle of the Lord that leaned on the Savior's breast at the Last Supper. And he says, my greatest joy is to hear that my children are walking in truth. His greatest joy was, as Jesus said, I have ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. His greatest joy was to see the accomplishment of that during his lifetime here on the face of this earth. Now, speaking in another of another group of people, he said they went out from us because they were not of us. Now, who is he talking about there? And we see that when the time came that the apostles were to go out and preach the gospel. I want you to notice the word gospel there. Of course, over in Isaiah, we see that it's denominated glad tidings. Good news. It's that, God, but in the English tongue, they named it God's spell. Gospel is his God's spell. That's God's story. You see, that's very significant, I believe, in the, as taken from the language, God's story. You know, the word that we use for happenings of the past is his history. That's his story. Same thing, God's story. The truth, my friends, is what we're talking about here. But I want you to notice, though, that what happened was that these apostles They went everywhere. You know, they were driven out of Jerusalem. They couldn't stay there after a while. And they were driven out of Jerusalem, and they went everywhere telling the good news, preaching the kingdom of God. Now, what was it when Jesus came back from the wilderness of Judea, where he'd been tempted to the devil, and he came back, and there was a coincidence of what he and and John the Baptist were preaching, because in other words, it was the same. You had two witnesses there, didn't you, to the nation of Israel? John the Baptist said, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus said, when he, you'll notice there, when he hit Caesarea, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Okay, what did the apostles preach when they went out, and when they were driven out, and they went everywhere, and they said, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I'm telling you what they said, a friend was, is right here. Here it is. This is the story that we're giving. This is God's story that we're giving to you today, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, now, the Apostle Paul later on talking about that, he said, even at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What was he talking about? If we study that, we're talking about the Jewish economy. He was talking about the time had come when the gospel kingdom. I don't want to be obscure about this at all. He's talking about the time when the gospel kingdom would be brought to Israel. And you know that Paul said to the Jew first, for this message was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It had to go to the Jew first. Well, why was that? Because that's the way God wanted it to go. That's why. Because he said that when they went, everywhere they went, when they scattered out, he said they went to the Jews first. They went to the synagogues, where the Jews were likely to congregate there to hear the law read, and they went there and preached the gospel. Even the Apostle Paul, who was later designated the Apostle to the Gentiles, everywhere he went, in every city in Asia Minor where he went to the Jew first. He went to the synagogue. You can check it out in there and see that the Holy Spirit had sent him, and he went to the Jew first, and he preached the gospel to them. And then those that, and you know, what happened there, you see the story there, it said it was those that opposed themselves. In other words, when they come back, and they didn't want to hear this gospel. Well, Paul said, "Seeing that you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, well, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, what he did was he separated off those Jews that were believing Jews, because he stated there that God had taken out a remnant out of those Jews. He said, even at this present time, there is a remnant according to an election of grace. According to the election of grace. Now, was he talking about the great election? No, he was not talking about the great election. I'm talking about the greater election wherein all of the children of God are elected. Wasn't talking about that. He's talking about a special election of the Jewish people, of the national Jewish people, who was had been his chosen nation. Now, he took these people out, and I believe I know the exact number of these people, because it tells us later on over there in Revelation, there was 144,000 of them. There was exactly 12,000 out of each tribe of the Jewish nation that were taken out there in that generation. That was the generation that was alive at the destruction of Jerusalem. When Jerusalem was torn down, the nation of Israel was dissolved, and the people were scattered all over the face of the earth, at least all the way around the Mediterranean basin there. Okay, I don't want to get off into that, but what I want to get on to is that there was a special election there, and everything that happened to the Jewish nation is a type and a figure of what will happen to the church in the later ages, in the latter time. And so in the beginning of this gospel kingdom, there was an election, there was a special election among the Jewish, the people. And that's a type and a figure of something that happened over here too. Now, what happened was whenever the apostles and those ministers with them, like Saul and Barnabas and those other ministers, and even the one later that went down to Ephesus there, Apollos and Aquila, even they went down there, and when they preached to those people, a certain number of them said they believed. And I believe one time when the Apostle Paul went up to Jerusalem there, they came to him and they said to him, look what a great company of Levites are contending with. Well, there was 12, there had to be 12,000 out of the tribe of Levi. It tells you over there. 12,000 out of the tribe of Levi. There was 12,000 out of the tribe of Reuben. There was 12,000 out of the tribe of Judah, and so on and so forth. So you had 12,000 out of each tribe, and those people came out there, and I'll tell you what, at first, they had some trouble about that. Because then they started going telling the, because there was such a great number of them, seemingly. Of course, there was millions of Jews there. I don't know how many millions were. They said there was 1,100,000 in the city of Jerusalem alone. But there were so many Jews that were there and everything. He said, well, you know, such a great company here in Jerusalem. That was before the destruction of Jerusalem. Said there's such a great company of Levites that continued with it, and they're bragging about it and everything. Well, I'll say you got to be careful when you start bragging about your numbers and everything, because you remember what happened whenever David wanted to number the children of Israel, and he sent out so he could know how many men of war had and everything. And I'll tell you what, God set the plague on Israel for that. Oh, you better be careful about these numbers. I'll tell you what, you know, when every once in a while I have an end gathering. Oh, we have a big end gathering. Just seems like everybody flocks to it. Let me tell you something. When I was a young boy during the Depression, times were so hard and everything, right over there in Dallas, Texas, I'll tell you what, there was a great end gathering in the Primitive Baptist in that time. And I'll tell you, they couldn't even get in the building. Let me tell you, I saw them standing around the sides of the windows there to listen to the sermon inside. Let me tell you, they let the women come in and sit down, and the men would have to stand outside. Yes, I saw that with my own eyes, and I remember it very well. I didn't know what the significance was of it was at that time. I've been in times of trouble and what have you. We're going to leave their television, radio, and what have you, and they'll come and flock. Well, let me tell you this, let's don't rejoice in numbers. Those Jews there rejoicing in numbers. Just before the destruction of Jerusalem happened, my friend, do you see any significance in that? Do you see that pride goeth before fall? Do you see that kind of a thing? Let me tell you something. You know, God has exactly the number that He wants to do what He wants to do. I think about Gideon now. I think about those 33,000 people from Israel that came down there and said yes, they would go and fight against the Midianites, who were like the sand of the sea, as usurpers and conquerors there in the land of Israel at that time. God said, I don't want them. He said, you send them back home. Tell every one of them that's afraid, go home. And so they only had 33,000 start with, and then he had 3,300 left. And God said, I don't want that many either. He said, you send some of them back. They had a little drink of water. And he told them, everyone, they don't pick the water up in their hands. He said, send them home. They lap it up like a dog. Said, you send them home, and I got the ones left that I want. Now, I didn't want to get into that except to show you a figure in this, except to show you something in this. God doesn't need you, and He don't need me. What we need is we need God. Showing the other side of the coin. People get the idea that God's got to have them to fill the pews of the church. What happened one time? People of Israel, right over there in the early days, they displeased God to the point where God told Moses that I'm going to destroy every one of them, and I'm going to raise up of your seed a people of my name. And Moses had to beg him not to do it. But God threatened to do that. I don't think He was going to do it, but He threatened to do it to show the people of God something. That thing that was done by God was done for you and me. God doesn't need you and me. We're the ones that need God. It's the other way around. You see what I'm talking about. Okay, let me go back to my original text here. I'm getting way out in the field here. I don't know where I am. Harry said, as they went out from us. John said this. He said they went out from us because they were not of us. I've got another scripture here that's niggling me now right now. And what that is that it's about the house. Over in Isaiah 33 said, show the house to the house. Show the house to the house. That's what I want to do to you today if I can. I want to show the house of Israel to the house of Israel. Now, what I mean by that, he said they went out from us because they were not of us. Okay, I believe there that he was talking about those Jews, those national Israelites, who were not to be in the gospel kingdom. God didn't put them in the gospel kingdom. They wasn't elected into the gospel kingdom. I want to show you something where God chooses. The word election merely means choice. You break it down any way you want to. Election means choice. And I want to tell you that God didn't choose most of Israel, of the nation of Israel, He didn't choose them to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't choose them to come in here and understand and listen to this gospel and believe it and go out and bring forth the fruits of it. Well, why did He? Simply because He did not choose the vast majority of the people of God to be in the church of God. Now, I told you about those large ingatherings that they have from time to time. And they certainly do, because look what happened there in Israel. There were a lot of people in the families of those people and what have you. They went in and had great concourses. They had a lot of people. I think they baptized up with 5,000 people one day. Right in the early part of that and everything, and they went along. And besides that, there's always a lot of people that always want to get in on what seems to be a new thing, so forth. Okay, that's true. They come in there and they want to get in on it. We'll see if there's anything good about it to them. But then what happened in the passage of time, you see, in the passage of time, they start to fall away, and so forth. Now this is what happened there in Israel. And the Apostle John said, they went out from us. Talking about all of the ones that accompanied them. But in time, as time passed, we've seen this in our own lifetime in the church, they said, they went out from us. But John said, why did they go out from us? Weren't we treating them right? Weren't we treating them nice? You see? Was it something we did? Were we not a good enough example to them? Let's go through some reasons and everything, you see. Why did they go out from us, John? They went out from us because they were not of us. They were not elected like we were elected. Look at our families and our children and what happened. You know what he said right over in John 3? In John 3, he said it wasn't blood. It wasn't in blood inheritance. You know what I'm talking about? He came unto his own received him not. But if they have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What is that? Which were born, not of blood. No, we cannot raise, we don't have the power and ability to raise our children in the church and make them stay in the church. We can't do that. Just like you said, if you don't have it, you can't get it. I don't say that God does not regenerate our children and give them the heavenly birth. I don't say that. I believe for the most part he does that. I believe that the people he had, the very elect, I'm just going to call call a thing by his name. I think the very elect, I think our children regenerated almost exclusively. And born of the Spirit of God, sooner or later, in their lifetime. But God said it was not of blood. And it's not by the will of man. Nor by the will of the flesh. Why did he put two wills in there, brother? Boy, why did he put two wills in there? Because it's not by my will that I give it to my children, and it's not by their will that they get it either. It's two wills involved. A will of a teacher and a will of the one that would receive it, you see. It's not either will. But what will is it by? How do these things happen and how do they come past? He said, but by the will of God. But it is of God. Now what are we talking about of God? We're talking about the gift of the Spirit into the heart of that individual. We're talking about eternal life on the one hand, and we're talking about election, a special election to the church of God on the other hand. Listen, we don't know where the members of the church are coming from. We don't know where they're coming from. When the proper time comes, God will send them to us. And the way he's going to do it is he is going to give them a special revelation. That's what the Apostle John said about it. He said it's going to be revealed to you. The whole thing, there's going to be a great thirst. A great hunger is going to spring up in that individual to hear the gospel of the Son of God. Now you say, well, what about all the rest of these churches and everything around? You know, he says, they might hear the gospel over there and that other one and that other one. Well, okay, over here, and I think it's Ezekiel, he said there was a river, a great river of water that was flowing by, and he said there was a bunch of fishermen that were standing on the banks of the river. You can go read that. I don't remember exactly what it is. I think it's in Ezekiel. You probably remember it. Glenn, he said every one of them was fishing. And he said every one of those fishermen caught of his kind. Caught of his kind. I remember one time when one of the disciples came to Jesus. I don't know which one it was. I don't think it named him. He came to Jesus and he said, there's a man over there casting out devils in your name. And he's not with us. What are we going to do about it? Jesus told him, he said, let him alone. said, no man can speak lightly in my name. Said, let him alone. Another time when they told him about some people that were using his name or going on in the new, they had a reformed religion. He said, leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And he said, if blind lead the blind, and both fall into the ditch. But he told them in each case, said, just leave them alone. They're all right. I'll take care of that. You pay particular attention to what's going on here. Okay, what I want to say about those fishermen is that a gospel fisherman is going to catch his fish. You know, Jesus said, I'm a fisher of men. So the gospel fisherman is going to catch, I'm talking about the man believes in election, predestination, and believes in the true teachings of this Bible. I'm not talking about somebody that believes that there was a man named Jesus, and somehow or another he had a lot of power, and he's standing around wringing his hands waiting for you to make up your mind about this or that or the other. You know, in other words, I'm talking about the gospel fisherman that's teaching the gospel that Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sins. That's the one I'm talking about. He's a fisherman, and he's going to catch his own kind. In other words, the one that the gospel fisherman is going to catch he's going to catch the fish that God sends there to be caught at that time, in that place. And he's going to put a great thirst and a great hunger in that individual to hear that message. I recall when I came across one of these individuals way out in the world, I'll put it this way, never knew anything about the old Baptist or anything like that, and I invited him over to my house. We had services there Sunday, because we didn't have no place right around there. We had services there Sunday, and I preached to him an hour and a half. And I got through, and I noticed the time and everything. I said, well, listen, I'm sorry I spent an hour and a half. He said, I could have sat there for another couple hours. What was the situation with that individual is God had given him a hunger for that and a thirst for that. Don't think God can't stir you up and give you a hunger as you could just sit for hours and listen to that. You remember Mary there, the Martha sister, and how she sat at Jesus' feet? And I don't think she sat there for 20 minutes or 30 minutes either. I think it was hours that she could sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his sayings and everything. She listened for hours at the time of that. I've seen the time when I can listen for hours at. And I could read it for hours. I read hour after hour in the Bible. Never get tired of it. Seemed like the further I went, the greater it got. Alright, that's when our mind is focused on God and the things of God and what have you that we're going to have at. But John said, well, it went out from us. And he said, because they weren't of us. In other words, you're going to have the big end gathering, aren't you? Going to have an end gathering. God sent us refreshing. He sent us a big end gathering. Send some of his people over there, some of his special people, that fill up these seats and everything every once in a while. Every generation or so, he sends them. He sends them in, and then, of course, they begin to drift off. A lot of them, their families, their boys and girls, they start to grow up and drift away, so forth. So, John said, well, the reason they left was because they were not of this special group. God has got a special group. And they said, well, you know, oh great, here we are, we're a special group, and all of us, these people went away. Well, Jesus told them, said, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in anything that happens here like that. Don't make a big special deal out of it. You weren't any better than the rest of them were. but rather this, rejoice in this, that your name's written in heaven. Now that's the only thing you got a right to rejoice about. That your names are written in heaven and immortal glory in the Lamb Book of Life. Well, how many of these others that are going around here are their names written in that Lamb Book of Life? I tell you, there's millions and millions and millions of them. Just because they're not in the church of God is no sign their names are not written in heaven. Go over there to the 5th chapter of Galatians and look at the fruit of the Spirit there, and you see how many of them are bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. And then, if you want to judge, well, you've got the right to be a fruit inspector. But what I'm telling you is that God's got a special group here, and there's a special work that they've got to do. John said, with the others that went out from us, he said, had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Well, why is that? Had they been of us, had they been of the special elect, that why would they then have stayed with us? You cannot get this doctrine anywhere else. You can go over there across the street across town over to Rome or wherever you want to go, and you cannot get the doctrine of grace any place else other than in the Primitive Baptist Church that I know anything about, and I've been a lot of places. I've been a lot of places, brother, and I know good and well you get it out of this Bible, and a Primitive Baptist preacher is the only man that's preaching the doctrine out of this Bible. You know what I just told you? What I just told you is that nobody else can understand this doctrine. You can't go to China and get it. You cannot go where this doctrine is not being preached, and Jesus set up some restrictions about it. I remember there was a preacher one time who was preaching at an association. I'll give you the year. This will give you an indication of who it was. It was 1792. And this preacher got up and he announced that the old Baptists of that time had become a perfect dunghill of society. That they had become a group of do-nothings. Antinomians, they called them. And they were sitting on the stool of do-nothing. I believe that's the exact expression, and that they'd become a dunghill of society. And he said, what we've got to do is we've got to go out and we've got to convert this world to the doctrine of grace. We've got to give them this. We've got to collect money and sell them out. And so he went out from us. There was a man named Benjamin Keach that stood up, a minister in that association of Baptists at that time. He stood up and he said that he denounced that doctrine. He denounced that idea. He said God will convert his own people in his own time and his own way. Now that was 1792, and I want to ask you this question. Has the world been converted to the doctrine of the Bible yet? Well, alright, we gave them almost 200 years to do it. They haven't done it yet. And matter of fact, I believe it's worse now than it ever was. We've got atheists, governments of countries and everything else, but I'm not going to say it's worse because I don't know how bad it was then. The only thing I'm going to tell you, if they can't do it in 200 years, they couldn't do it in 200 million years. And they've collected untold millions of dollars and all kinds, set up all kinds of institutions and everything. Now, when I say that though, I'm not saying that to condemn a bunch of men who had an idea that they wanted to give this precious doctrine, this precious story of the Bible, this gospel, they wanted to give it to everybody in the world. I'd like to give it to everybody in the world. I wish everybody in the world knew this. I think it'd make them do better. I think it'd make them try better. I think it's good for you all the way around. I wish everybody had it. But the only thing I'm going to say is all evidence is, and God says, that ain't the way I do it. I put it in the vernacular. God said, that isn't the way I do it. He said, I do it the way I want to do it. I give it to whom I will, and whom I will, I hold it from. I want to tell you today, friends, that this doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that He is a sovereign God and He does it the way He wants to do it, that is what I consider a great precious doctrine of this document of God. God's story. That's what I want to tell you about today. Somebody said, well, that's a hard doctrine. That is hard, brother. You mean, in other words, I can't do anything, I can't go anywhere, I can't study in any school and so forth and get it. If you haven't got it, you can't get it, brother. You mean I can't go study the Bible day and night for years and years and get it? No, you can't. Because in the first place, if you can't get the stuff out of this Bible, then it, you ain't going to study it very long. So we can't get it. We haven't got it, we can't get it. Those that have it can't get rid of it. Thank God for that. We'd do it, wouldn't we? Yes, if we could, we'd turn away from the things of God according to our nature. Thank God, if we have it, we can't get rid of it. Now, I'm not only talking about eternal life in this case, Brother Fuller. I'm talking about you cannot get rid of the knowledge of the things of God. Well, you want some evidence of that? Got a scripture for you on that. He said, we have the mind of Christ. Now, you mean Christ has put His mind in our, and superimposed it in our mind? Yes. Because, and yes, you had the eternal mind of Christ, you could not understand what is being taught in this book. Well, okay, they went out from us because they were not of us. Well, back some years ago, they had a great ingathering among the Baptists here in the United States in the days of the colonial era. And they had this great ingathering, and it just seemed like the churches, they couldn't open them up fast enough. I'm talking about the period after the adoption of the Constitution of 1789, which we're going to celebrate next year, the 200th anniversary of the adoption of the Constitution, and after they adopted from 1789 up to about 1832, we had such an ingathering of people into the Baptist Church that they just they had all these big open air meetings and everything. Didn't have enough church buildings to hold them and so forth. A tremendous ingathering. And you even had some very famous people. They opened up a bunch of colleges, try to educate preachers. Had a bunch of farm boys that God sent to preach, and they said, well, I need a better education, and they opened up a whole bunch of schools to supposedly to give them a formal education, teach them to read and write, whatever, so they could even read the scripture. And God sent them to preach anyway, and they should have left them alone, but they started trying to educate them and wound up teaching them all kinds of crazy stuff that the Bible said things it didn't even say. But anyway, you can read about that. You can go back and study that. But what happened was, before long, the these people, if they got in there, were taking the churches away from the Old Baptists. And, of course, that's history also. And brought up a big split in the Baptist church. And one of them went one way and the other one went the other way. And there was a big split in the Baptist church starting in 1832, from about 1832 to the Civil War. And the churches split, some churches split, and of course some of them, most times, the church property was taken away by the missionary party. Now I want to go back to that statement that John made, and I want to look at that in the light of what happened in the last century among the Baptist people. Because at that time they were called General Baptists. They called themselves General Baptists. And there was an Armenian party all the time of the Baptists. They called them the Particular Baptists, or the Separatists. But anyway, they had this party called General Baptists, and there was this great split. You can read about this in the works of Jeremiah Burroughs, who was a Primitive Baptist. And you read all about this. You get his books. I think one or two books. Anyway, this happened, and of course, there were a lot of denunciations made and everything, but that's when we started calling ourselves Primitive Baptists, to differentiate ourselves from the other Baptists, whom we call the missionary party. They only call themselves Baptists. They didn't denote themselves missionaries at first, but they call them missionary Baptists now. Now, these Primitive Baptists, we find are still preaching this doctrine of sovereign grace. The doctrine of sovereign grace, what does that mean? That means that God is sovereign in everything, that He makes all the decisions, and that man does not make any decisions that amount to anything. And that man's decisions are usually the wrong decisions if he makes any. Almost 100%, almost exclusively. In fact, I'll say exclusively. Man makes the wrong decision about everything. But that God chooses whom He wants, He rejects whom He wants. Now, we're talking about from the standpoint both of time and eternity. I'm talking about from the standpoint of eternal life, that God regenerates and gives spiritual birth to whom He will, and whom He will, He rejects. You want to argue with that? Go read Romans 11, Romans 10 and 11, and the doctrine of election, and you'll find out that is exactly what He says there, that whom He will, He chooses, and whom He wills not, He doesn't choose. Now, we're talking about time and eternity, but I want to extend that in to the point of the church itself. I know that this doctrine hasn't been generally used to show that, but the Apostle Paul, in what he said about the election of grace there, even at this time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What he's talking about was that there was a remnant that was chosen to believe the truth, and they were given a peculiar ability to believe the truth and to stand on it and to grasp it and to cling to it against all opposition. Why is that important to me today? Why is that important to us today? Well, it pleases God to let His people know who they are once in a while. Not that we can have pride in this, not that we can have special rejoicing in this, because we were not the ones that did it. It was God that did it, but rather that God will be glorified in this whole affair. Rather that God's name will be lifted up high, and that he was so gracious and that he was so loving to a remnant of his people that he would give us this knowledge and permit us to know this and permit us to preach this from the housetop. Preach the glorious doctrine of the Son of God. Now the Son of God preached this doctrine. If you don't believe it, go back in there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and other places referred to, and you'll see that the Son of God preached this doctrine. He said, no man can come unto me except my Father which is in heaven draw him. Well, let me ask you this. When Jesus said, come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'll make lowly in heart and you shall find rest to your soul. Was he giving an invitation to the gospel kingdom or to eternal life? Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Because most people think that Jesus was talking about come and get eternal life. But Jesus never did make an invitation to anybody to get eternal life. Because they didn't have ears that they could hear with to start with. When Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, he was talking about coming to the church. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to those people that had, I'm talking about not just the people that were right there in Judea at that time. I'm telling you, Jesus was talking to all of the people that he was going to draw and set in his church in time. Otherwise, he wouldn't have put it that way. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. All of you. That is an invitation that Jesus has given to his church here in time, and I'm talking about these people that he is superimpose his mind on their mind. You know why he had to superimpose his mind on your mind? Because your mind is so puny, it couldn't understand even the simplest thing from this book. If you don't believe that, just go to your next door neighbor and start reading to him something out of here and see what happens. Get ready to run. Read something about election or predestination. Get ready to run. You had to have his mind superimposed on your mind, and when he said, come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden, he was talking to ones, and he opened up the ears and eyes of their understanding so they could see this doctrine. And understand this doctrine. Well, I thought I wasn't going to stand here for about 10 minutes when I started. But the thing seems to grow. And gets bigger and it gets greater. Now, what we want to see in this is we want to see the glory of God in this. Now, when all of the world, the entire earth, was in darkness, I'm not talking about in the beginning of time of when God made the world. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about after the flood, when Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, had come out of the ark, and with his three boys and their wives, and they started having children, and went out to the furthest, uttermost parts of the earth, even as he said, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Oh, they'd gone out, they were populating the earth. After that time, God said that the earth was in gross darkness. What's he talking about? He's talking about ignorance. Ignorance of the doctrine of God. the earth was in gross darkness. All the people in the earth, there wasn't any of them to amount to anything, knew anything about it. Okay, what happened then was that right in the middle of all that, God chose a man. One man. Out of all that.
I don't say they weren't children of God. God was regenerating children every day.
And has been since there was human beings. And no doubt he gave some of them revelations of things. Because we find out in Job that they were worshiping God, that they met together to talk about God and worship God.
But anyway, the knowledge of this doctrine, they were in gross darkness. They were in fear, and they worshiped God from a standpoint of fear, and they were in gross darkness.
And then God went to one man in Ur, a city of the Chaldees, where they worshiped the moon and the sun and the stars. And he took that man out, and he started teaching him about his doctrine. And God told him, he says, in thy seed all of the nations of earth shall be blessed. In thy seed. Okay. Apostle Paul says he's talking about Jesus. Started telling him about Jesus. The unfolding, this doctrine that this Bible teaches was starting to unfold. And the darkness was beginning to be dispelled to a certain extent. Now, of that man's seed, God made a nation. It was the smallest nation on the face of the earth. It was the Hebrew nation, as he later on said that. It was the Hebrew nation. Now imagine, I'm going to tell you, and not imagine, but just look at it, that all the human beings in the earth were in darkness as far as the things of God was concerned, and God started to teach one man, and of that man's natural descendants, he made a small nation. And then what he did when he made that small nation, he gave them the essential parts of the Old Testament. He gave them the law service finally. And in that law service, which Moses wrote down, he told them all about God's dealing with the first man, how he made the first man and everything, God's dealing with the first man and all of that. And you can see that darkness of ignorance. I could see it rolling back in time. I could see God instructing his people and everything. And then, of course, he used this nation, finally, to bring this gospel because they wrote out the Old Testament and everything. And then out of that nation, he took the apostles. And the apostles wrote the New Testament out, you see. And I could see more of that ignorance, and I could see light coming to the world. I could see the things spreading out, especially after Jesus, you know, he was the light. He said, I am the light of the world. I could see that light coming to the world and everything. And it's spreading out. Okay, now, I could see that nation that came to the pass where the nation had served its purpose in God's plan as far as the giving light to the world is concerned. And they wound up completely filled with pride and thought and proselyting the world and thought that they were the only children of God. And they had a very high position with God and everything, thought that they were could be overlords and rulers of the earth and so forth. And God cast them down from that position. And he took the service of God away from them and he gave it to the Gentiles. And he started another little nation, see? A spiritual nation this time. He started from the standpoint of he gave them this peculiar knowledge. But he didn't do it the way that he did the first time, because the first time, all these lineal descendants of Abraham gathered together for the most part in one little place, one little area of the world, see. God didn't do that the next time. Next time, he started scattering them out all over the face of the earth. And that gospel had been coming from Jerusalem,
And slowly, like Benjamin Keats said, it's going to from the east to the west. Because Jesus said, as the sun shines from the east to the west, east into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So his kingdom has been going from Jerusalem there to the west. You say, well, what about all the little missionaries going over to China and all that? Well, they didn't do a bit of good over there, did they? No, I don't know many of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ that are in China or even in anywhere in to the east of Jerusalem. It started in Jerusalem, been coming to the west. It's coming on to the west. I've heard of the old Baptist being in Hawaii. We were talking about that this morning. My wife asked me, so, well, do you know of any that are in that are down in Australia yet? Well, I don't know of any in Australia. Australia is further to the west. If you go westward from Hawaii, you have to go westward to get to Australia. And then, of course, the Asian continent and what have you. I don't know of any of this peculiar group of people that understand this doctrine. I don't know of any of them beyond Hawaii up to this time. But I know this, God does things in his own time and his own way, just like Benjamin Keith said. As a matter of fact, back there in one place he said, the isles shall wait for his laws. The isles shall wait for his law. John Gill said he thought that that was an indication, that he thought that was a British Isle because that's where John Gill lived. And he said, well, we waited for his law and we received it, you know, so forth. But I don't know what that's all isles. There's a lot more islands over there that are waiting for his law today. And they're going to wait for his law until he gets ready to give them his law. Now, we're not talking about the law service, and that I don't think he's talking about the law service. I think he's talking about the law that's in his book. The Word of God is his law. And, you know, that's his rule, isn't it? His rules are his law, and he'll give them to his people when he gets ready. Thank you very much.
Yeah. Even though it was a day to